If you are just joining us this morning, we've been working our way through Philippians. And so one of the things that I'd like to do just by way of kind of practicing what we've actually been going through, a lot of this book and what is talked about is this concept of together, partnerships, together for the gospel. And when Paul wrote this letter, one of the things that he mentions is that as he thought of these people, he had joy. And so even just this last week, one of the things that we were thinking through is this whole concept of joy. It's a major theme that interweaves all through Philippians. And by way of thinking of joy this morning, just yesterday, a source of joy, Paul says that as he thought of these people, he just had joy. And yesterday had a ton of joy. And where that came from is sitting and watching someone who has been among us. Came here when they were in high school and worked really hard, worked through the loss of a dad, went through high school, and in the process was helping us and our church and serving as a custodian and helping us out and cleaning the church, even helping out with youth group, and got to watch yesterday as Gia was pinned for her RN degree. So congratulations, Gia. There was a lot of joy in that moment watching you. Great job. Hard work. And so way to go. Proud of her. And there's a great source of joy when I think of not only her and other people and success stories that happen. There's great joy. And Paul talks about this concept of joy. And so many times what I talked about last week is we talk about this Christian concept of joy. And yes, it is this thing that regardless of what circumstance I'm going through should be something that I'm able to have. But the other reality is, like the circumstance I went through, I saw the grace of God in Gia's life. And I was able to rejoice in the Lord and go, man, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. And so we talked about this concept of joy, and we're going to be kind of continuing and diving a little bit deeper into that today. But maybe by way of kind of pulling us back into where we're heading this morning is this. As I was watching that, I used to work at LCCC, loved working at LCCC. And one of the things that I was able to do is I was able to go and I took a class while I was there for whitewater rafting. Warnings are important to heed. I'm just going to preface this whole sermon on this. And so I go whitewater rafting. I go with this guy who's a teacher there still. He teaches in the English department and even got to run into him yesterday. That's what kind of made me think about this. And so I'm in the boat and we spend a day going along the Colorado River and in the Roaring Fork. And there's huge waves coming up in this next stretch of river. And he was like, hey, do you want to jump out of the boat? And I was like, ha. You're kidding me, right? And he was like, no, seriously, do you want to jump out of the boat and like go through this without the boat? And I was like, okay, yeah, sure, I'll do that. So we stop the boat, I jump out, and he's up in front of me, and he's like, I'll go down before you. Just remember, when you get to the end, you need to take a hard left turn. And I was like, got it, hard left turn, got it. So I'm in the water, just kind of floating there, and all of a sudden, he's getting ready to go into the first set of rapids, and he goes, oh yeah, by the way, don't forget... and cuts off. All I can hear is the roar of the stream around me. And I was like, don't forget what? Oh my goodness, this sounds like an important bit of information that I would love to have right now. And so I go through this whole thing, and afterwards, I get to the bottom, and I go, okay, so like, what was it that you were trying to tell me? And he goes, oh, well, gave me this instruction, and it would have been so helpful because as I was going through, I go down into the first swell, and I'm coming up, and I go over the first one. I'm like, oh, this is fun, yeehaw! And I go back down to the bottom, and I'm coming back up, and I'm like, better take a big, big breath. Take a big breath, get hit by a wave. I'm coughing. And I go back down, and I'm like, try to take another breath. So when I get down to the bottom, I said, well, what was the advice that you gave me? He goes, take your breaths in the shallow, not in the swell. And I was like, almost drowned there. That would have been really helpful information. Thank you. So warnings are important for us to listen to. And Paul, as he writes this letter, he's giving instruction to a group of people. He loves these people. When he thinks of this group of people, he has great joy. And yet he's going to write this message to a group of people. And now we're at this place where he's going to be trying to give a warning to a group of people. And this warning has to do with joy. So a question that we might ask this morning before we go into starting to read the text and think through it is, what kills joy? What kills joy? What kills that response of rejoicing in the Lord? What kills joy? What strangles striving together for the gospel? One of the comments or one of the passages that we have is Philippians 1:27, and it talks about this idea. Paul says, listen, I want you guys to strive together for the gospel. And he's looking at this group of people and saying, I want you to contend as one person for the gospel. What is something that is going to strangle that process of striving together? What will progressively erode what we also talked about, humbly taking on the mind of Christ by looking out for the needs of others, looking out for their needs, not just for myself? What's going to erode that? And that's the word, and that's what God's going to be confronting in our lives this morning as we look into the text. So I'd like to invite up Jocelyn Neff to come on up and read the text for us this morning. Oh, gosh. Now, how old am I, right? Jocelyn Johnson, get it right, right? Come on, get it together, nice swunger. Golly. Golly. Sorry.
It's okay.
Sorry, Seth. She took it. So if you'd go ahead and join me and stand just in honor of the word. Been having different people read through the text just by way of just marking this aspect that we're partnering together for this. And then the words of this text will be behind us as well on the slide. So go ahead and read that for us, Jocelyn.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
Wonderful. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. So Paul writes this message, this warning to the church, and what we're going to take a look at, and I don't know if you could hear it in this passage. Sometimes we read through scripture, and you can read through it, and you kind of just glance over the words, but Paul is going to be using some terms in here, and he's going to be kind of sarcastic. Maybe something that Richard really could appreciate of, yeah, a healthy dose of sarcasm. So if anything, as you're reading through this, Paul is going to use a healthy dose of sarcasm. There's going to be irony and using a term that maybe has one meaning, but he's going to kind of play with it and twist it a little bit and put a new twist on it. And so Paul, as he writes this, he's going to give this dire warning that needs to be paid attention to. And so we would do well as well to pay attention to this. And so let's look into the text and see what it has to say. So as we look at this first passage in Philippians 3:2, Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so one of the questions that we're going to be asking is, who on earth is he talking about? Who are these people? Like, that he describes them this way, and what does he mean? Is there a way for us to kind of understand who this group of people are? And so in understanding that, one of the things that is helpful for us to look at is those terms. To see, he's saying, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. It sounds pretty graphic. The guy is kind of using an interesting term to describe this group of people. These aren't multiple groups of people, most likely. It's just one group of people that he's describing. And how do we get that idea? Well, as we kind of continue on, we can also see, like if we look into the next passage in chapter 3, he goes on to say, were the circumcision? Well, he's contrasting this group with saying, they're kind of claiming one thing, but I'm actually saying that we're that, actually. And it refers to circumcision, a very Jewish practice. Not only that, but then he's going to go into his personal testimony and go, listen, I'm going to play a game, and it's their game that they're trying to play with you, and we're going to try to test them at their own game. And I'm going to show you how foolish this game is. And a lot of what he's going to talk about is kind of his status, his what he has and the privilege that he has in coming from being an elite Jewish person. So how does that help us maybe in understanding who is this group of people that Paul's talking about? And I argue that this is no different than the argument that started in Acts 15:1. In Acts 15:1, one of the things that is mentioned, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching, 'Brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So there's this group of people back in Acts 15 that all of a sudden, try to think through this. You have a group of people that are used to the Old Testament and the practice in the Old Testament and Genesis that was laid out by God as part of what it meant to be a part of this covenant group of people is that on the eighth day, the son that was born to them, they would do what with them? Circumcise them. And it was going to be a symbol that the parents were walking in obedience to God, that they accepted what God said about, here, this is going to be a symbol to show that you belong to me, you're my people. And so they're walking in obedience to that. Now try to think through and fast forward as Jesus comes onto the scene, dies on the cross, rises from the grave, and now you have another group of people, not Jewish, but Gentile people that are coming in, and the question that they're trying to answer in Acts 15 is, what do we do with these people? What requirements do we have for them for salvation? What do they need to do? And some people in this group were going, listen, what they need to do is they need to be circumcised. Not only that, a little bit later in verse 5, he says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So not even just circumcision to belong to God, but also they need to observe everything that we have, the rules, the ceremonies, the days that we celebrate. They need to start observing this. And the group in Acts 15 looked at this and they tried to wrestle through this problem, and it took some time to wrestle through this. And the conclusion that they came to is that no, the Gentiles don't need to do all of these. We couldn't fulfill the law. We're not going to put this on their shoulders. And that we believe that how a person comes to Jesus is through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone. And they establish that, and they send word to the people that, listen, that's what we're upholding as the standard. These Gentile people don't need anything else. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone that saves. And so now we come back into this scene, and there's a group of people that rises up. They cause problems for Paul. It's even the reason that he's imprisoned for the first place in Rome right now. This group called Judaizers, a small group of people that were demanding that people also observe the Old Testament practices and also be circumcised to belong to God. And so as Paul's looking at this group of people, we go back to our text here after that kind of brief description of this group of people. And in Philippians 3:2, he says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And how is he using sarcasm in here? And we'll kind of play along with this. Now imagine, one of the descriptors that Jewish people would use of a Gentile to show their uncleanness, that ceremonially they're unclean people, is that they would call them dogs. Dogs. Now, you might go, oh, that's cute. Maybe, you know, we have a little Kano at the home, and wow, this is a really cute little puppy. Maybe we have this American version of dog that we start thinking of. Don't go there. This is not that kind of dog. This is not a household dog. This is a wild dog. These are the ones that, if you want any description of maybe a dog that you're thinking of at home, imagine the dog that I own one. It goes out into the yard, it eats its own feces, and comes up and licks you in the face. That's the type of dog that we're talking about. It's gross. It's disgusting. They'll eat anything that you put before them. They're gross. And they attack things. They didn't want them. So in a Jewish mindset, this was something that was not a welcomed animal like we would have today. One of the descriptions that was given of these animals was that they're the most despicable, insolent, and miserable of creatures in that time. So this is not a creature, when you're being called a dog, this is not a great, it's not faithful or loyal, like we might say right now. Oh, they're like a golden retriever. It's not that. Paul is giving an awful name to this group of people. And isn't it kind of ironic? Isn't it kind of funny? That's the same group of people that as they look at this Gentile group of people, this would be the name that they would be calling them. And who does Paul call? Them, the dogs. So there's kind of some sarcasm happening. I think Paul is feeling a little punchy, right? But not only that, he doesn't even just stop with dog. He goes on to say, look out for the evildoers. One of the things that Jewish people would have said is that, listen, we have the law. We walk in obedience. We're servants of righteousness. And they would have this title. And instead of calling them that, Paul looks at this group of people and he says, evildoers. He's having a lot of fun with words right now. But not only that, he goes to the next step further and he says, those who mutilate the flesh. And he's looking at this aspect of circumcision and going, I'm going to take it one step further, that it's a mutilation of the flesh. They're doing this practice that is very Jewish, but it's meaningless. It's pointless. See, the Jewish people were commanded to not mutilate the flesh like those around them. And Paul uses a heavy dose of sarcasm by suggesting that reliance on circumcision as the basis of belonging to God. That's the issue, that circumcision was the basis of me belonging to God instead of faith is no better than mutilating oneself. Well, why on earth would a person mutilate themselves? I had some fun. I had some time this week, surprisingly. I was looking up online and I saw a practice that happens every year in Thailand. A group of people still to this day that will inflict wounds. They'll poke swords through their cheeks and inflict all sorts of different wounds. Why on earth would they do this? Why was this pagan practice something that people would do? It was so that they could have good luck in this case. And so this pagan group of people, one of the things that they would do with mutilation, it was so that they could get the God to do what they wanted. Force God's hand, so to speak. I can get him to do what I want by inflicting pain on myself, and he'll give me what I want. And Paul looks at this group of people and he says, listen, what you're doing is no different than that. You're mutilating the flesh. Paul now ironically calls the people who despise this practice mutilators in a reference to circumcision as the basis of a relationship with God. One commentator makes this mention that without faith in Christ, the inner work of the Spirit, even the most sacred rite, is merely a physical act and a meaningless performance with no spiritual value at all. And see, that's the issue that Paul is looking at this group of people, and he uses these harsh terms as they have this practice, and they're pointing people back to something that was upheld in the Old Testament. But Paul's looking at this and going, listen, you have the right routine, you have the right practices, but it's meaningless apart from faith in Christ. That's the thing that matters right now. So he's upset at this group of people. He's warning this group of people. The term here, look out, it can mean like this guy that was trying to give me the warning as I was going down without the boat of, oh, hey, by the way, take the breath up at the top. He was teaching me to look out and take a breath at the right moment, right? Or maybe you look and you go, look out, fire. There's that aspect to beware of. But then this term can also mean to basically set your eyes to study, to look out for, to actually carefully watch for something. Maybe a difference to kind of give us an idea of what that might look like. And look out would be this. Imagine this whole scenario. Actually, give a different one. When I was going on the rafting trip, I'm sitting up by this guy that he's actually the guide, and eventually he does another fun thing with me. He goes, would you like to drive the boat? Paddle. And I'm like, that sounds fun. And so as I'm watching him before I take the oars, one of the things that he does with me is he says, I want you to pay close attention to something in the river. so that you can avoid obstacles and actually not hit things that are going to be bad for us. He said, do you know what a sleeper is? And I was like, yes, my son, when he doesn't get out of bed in the morning. And he said, no, not that. It's an object that's underwater that as the river rises, it becomes something that can actually cause problems for us. It can cause a boat to flip. It can cause it to stop. He said, you want to watch out for these things. So as we're going along, he's saying, you see this? You're watching for this in the water. So it's something that would be coming up ahead. It's not necessarily that's happening right there in the moment. He's going, watch out for this. Oh, you see this area right here? That's a tongue in the river. That's what you want to aim for so that you actually go through and you know it's going to be a deep area so you don't get hung up on the rocks. And so as I'm sitting there watching, he's teaching me to look out for things. It's not that it's necessarily something that's happening right now, but he's teaching me to take action in the future to avoid obstacles that are going to come my way. And the same concept of what Paul's trying to do for this group of people. Look out. Look out for the dogs. It's not necessarily that this group of people was here at the moment. But he's saying, listen, I'm seeing this happen elsewhere. And this is going to be coming most likely your way. And he's giving a warning to this group of people. So as we keep moving forward, one of the things that Paul actually goes into and addresses, and I love this part in 3:3, this is where he actually gives a wonderful instruction for us in Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Right here, Paul's actually trying to give them hope and what we're to do in response to this. It's not just something that I look out for and just try to avoid. That's one aspect of what I need to do. But Paul's actually going to give instruction. Now, what do I do in light of that? And one of the first things that he points to is he says, listen, instead of relying on circumcision to be made right, to belong to God, you already belong to God. It's not something else that you have to do to become a part of God. You already are a part of God. How? And he starts to line out the characteristics of what does it look like? What does it mean to be a part of God? What does it mean to belong to him? It's not this physical ceremony that I go through. It's not this practice that I go through. He points to something else. And there's three characteristics that he gives in here. First one. Who worship by the Spirit of God. Paul looks at this group of people and saying, in contrast to the group of people who are going to be coming your way in the future, at any moment they're going to be coming, they're the ones that are mutilators of the flesh. They're going to be looking at things that you need to do in order to be acceptable to God. In order to gain favor with God, this is the list of things that you need to do. And Paul's going, that's not the way for us. That's not who we are. We're the people who worship by the Spirit. It's something that we can't do in and of ourselves. We need God to do a work in us through the Spirit of God. And he's pointing them to that direction. He's looking at them and saying, listen, this is who we are. So in contrast with the evildoers who put confidence in the flesh, Paul emphasizes that people who belong to God worship and serve by the Spirit of God. Points to the next one. They glory in Jesus Christ. Again, we compare that with this other group that's going to be coming along. Well, what are they going to glory in? What are they going to boast in? What are they going to marvel in? Human achievement. I've been circumcised. I go to temple. I offer right sacrifices. I celebrate. And Paul's going, it's not about that anymore. It's about worshiping by the Spirit. It's about glorying and boasting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us that makes us right and makes us belong to God. And the last item that he mentions is put no confidence in the flesh. Looks at this group of people and again he says, listen, it's not about what you do to belong to God. It's not something that we manufacture on our own. It's about what he's done for us and points them back to the way of being belonging to God. Well, a question might come up to a reader to go, well, what does it look like to boast in the flesh? Paul answers that.
If anybody has reason for confidence in the flesh, verse 4, he goes into a little bit of detail. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul is going to play a fun little game. He's going to go, great, this is what they're expecting of you. I'm going to play by their rules. And so he joins in this game. Well, how does he do it? And he's going to show them this game so that this group of people can actually recognize what does it look like to boast in the flesh and put your confidence in the flesh instead of Christ. And Paul goes, look at my background. These people are wanting you to adhere to the law. Cool. I'm going to be the first one to stand up here and go, of anybody, I am a first-class citizen right here. Anybody has reason to boast, it's me. So Paul plays their game, and the first thing that he points to is he points to the fact that he's a first-class Jew. How does he do that? He was circumcised on the eighth day. What is he trying to get across with this? Listen, if I was a Gentile and I came to the Jewish faith, one of the things that I would do is I'd go through circumcision. If I had sons, they would go through circumcision. But would they be Jews like they're supposed to be Jews? No. Kind of a second-class Jew. For me to be a good Jew, I would be one that was circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul's going, listen, that was me. I'm an elite of the Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. So I'm not this second-class citizen like maybe some of you others. I'm an elite. I'm a first-class one. So he's building a case for confidence. Not only that, but he says, I'm first-class by affiliation. Well, actually, back up. He's first-class Jew by the right day. He's also first-class by the right race of the people of Israel. Not only the right race, but the specific tribe, tribe of Benjamin. This is where Saul came from, first king of the people. So they had something to boast in. This was the tribe that actually stuck with Judah when the tribe separated. So this was a good tribe to be a part of. And he goes, I'm a part of that group. Not only that, he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Might even put it in terms of like a police officer, that they bleed blue. He's saying, I bleed Hebrew. I'm the guy. I'm a first class Jew. Not only that, but he's first class by affiliation. He mentions his connection that he is, as to the law, a Pharisee. Well, who are the Pharisees? They were the strictest of the strict of the religious leaders there. And they weren't like the Essenes who were devout. They wanted purity in doctrine, but the Essenes were kind of like the modern day monk. They kind of hung out, and they're the ones that we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, so we're thankful for them going out and hiding out in the middle of nowhere for that. But the Pharisees were the guys that they were leaders in their community. They wanted to be involved. They wanted to try to push the people in the right direction. And Paul's going, that was me. I'm that guy. He's a first-class Jewish person of the strictest party in obedience to the law. Not only that, but he's first-class in his devotion to God and the nation. Well, how did he show that? That he was a persecutor of the church. He saw this rebel band, this sect of Jewish people that were trying to leave the Orthodox faith. And he goes, man, I pursued them to the ninth degree and got rid of them. Killed these people, was a part of this. So he was zealous. He was devoted. But not only that, he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, helpful for us because one of the requirements of an elder is blameless. I want to make sure that we understand blameless doesn't mean sinless. To give us an idea, it's not to establish that righteousness can come from the law. So this idea of blameless, if you have to think through, one of the things that Paul would have done is, being a good Jew, he would have offered right sacrifices for sin. And he's doing all of this to point and look and say, listen, of all these things that I'm trying to, according to Jewish standards, this is the guy, he's got his stuff together. And so we look at Paul and he's making this case of, listen, of anybody who has a right to say, I've got it together, it's me. Now again, he's not trying to establish that his righteousness is somehow based on this. Because the very next thing that he says is, all of this stuff that I've earned, it's meaningless. It's pointless. It's futile. The only thing worth anything is knowing Christ. To be found in him with a righteousness that's not my own, but that comes through him through faith. And he's pointing this group of people that, listen, there's going to come along this group of people who's going to try to lead you away and try to say that, yes, you need Jesus plus something else. Yes, you need Jesus and faith in Jesus, but you need something else. And he's trying to warn them and say, listen, watch out for this group of people. That's the big point of Paul and what he's trying to do. Okay, for us, what do we start thinking through with this? We might have another term for this is legalism. What on earth is legalism? I have a quote here by another pastor in the Berean Fellowship that he taught through Galatians this last summer, and this is where I found that quote. The belief that I can make myself more before God in any way or fashion, by anything that I do, I think I can somehow be more dot, dot, dot. You fill in the blank. More loved, more appreciated, more in favor with God. I believe that I can do something that can actually radically change God's opinion of me. That's that form of legalism. Well, what does that look like today? What were they after? What were the legalists here that we're going to be visiting? What were they after? What were they after in Galatians? And the whole issue that they're trying to get is power and control of people. Well, how do they do it? Fear. You throw a person off and say, oh, you're not quite enough. You'd be more if you did this. You'd be a better person if you did this. That's that whole idea with legalism. You'd be more acceptable to me, to God, if you did dot, dot, dot. So when we look at legalism, that's this aspect that we're dealing with. Now, legalism can look like so many different things. We might think of it only as this aspect of me not doing certain things. Like when I grew up, one of the common things that happened is I grew up in the church and I always knew the credo, like and kind of almost like in Awana, I almost said it, like don't date girls who smoke or chew or girls who do. I think that was the, or wait, no, something like that. But anyway, there was this credo of basically what Christianity is about is a list of do's and don'ts. And that's what it means to have faith in Christ. That's what I thought it meant. So for some, it can be just a matter of not doing certain things. But now what we even start to see happening is it's actually about doing certain things. Maybe to put it in terms of this to help us understand legalism would be this. Imagine me driving down the road coming here and I see that the speed limit is 30. Now, for me to be a good citizen, what's the speed limit that I would go? 30. Okay, good. I'm trying to obey the laws, right? Let's just say it was 40, just for the sake of fun. Now, if I am a good legalist, regardless of the circumstance, I will drive 40 miles an hour by gum, come anything that comes my way. If I'm a good legalist, that's what I'm going to do. But now imagine it's snowing. And there's a lot of vehicles on the road. As a good citizen, how fast might I go? 40, right? I mean, as a good legalist, it says 40 by gum, I'm going to go 40. But see, this whole issue with legalism is this, that sometimes we have people that, like Paul talks about in Romans, that they're more focused on the letter of the law and not on the spirit of the law. And that can be a legalist. Even though I can go 40 miles an hour, doesn't mean that I'm going to take advantage of that and actually go do that. Okay, well, that's speeding, but what about people? Imagine one of the people that is in my life that I loved is my grandpa, and one of the things that he just never appreciated and had a very hard time with, I'll mention it, is drinking. And so in our home, anytime there was alcohol that was going to be around, we didn't drink around my grandpa. Why? It's not because it was wrong to have a glass of wine or a beer. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, in the spirit of the law, I love my grandpa. And I'm not going to drink around him because I love him. I don't want to upset my grandpa. I want to enjoy his company. I know it makes him feel uncomfortable. But see, as a legalist, I either might say, you can't drink at all. Or as a legalist, I might say, I have freedom to drink, dang it, and I can drink whatever I want. Do you understand the conflict here with legalism? Because see, one of the problems with legalists is this. Point in the room to who the greatest legalist is in the room. Isn't this the temptation? You guys got an issue. You guys are such legalists. But we don't see it in ourselves. Paul was warning a group of people and saying, listen, there's going to come a group of people that are going to come in and it's going to shipwreck everything in your faith. Watch out for them. Look out for them. And he tries to describe things that they're going to try to press. And essentially, it's when I start shifting my confidence from Christ and I start shifting my confidence to what I do and what I bring to the table. And Paul's concerned about this. Well, what's so damaging about legalism? We'll look at it from the text. There's an issue of comparison, and we'll look at this just briefly. The issue of comparison, if you look in your Bibles, one of the things that you can see in Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. Though I have reason for confidence, and I think I'm at actually 3:4. There you go, yeah. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, the one thing that legalism does is it forces me to start comparing and looking at other people's lives. And I start going, well, how do I match up to Brandon? That's kind of impossible. I don't know if I can measure myself up to him. But maybe I start looking at my life and I start measuring up, how am I doing based on how is this person doing? Oh, I think I'm doing better than them. I think I'm doing okay. Tristan, anybody can do that. So I think, I'm kidding. But do you see what happens with legalism? Instead of focusing on Christ, I start looking around the room. I'm not looking to Christ and his righteousness. I'm not looking at what God demands of me. I'm going, I think I'm doing better than the guy next to me, and I think I'm okay. And if you kind of do what I do, I think you'll be fine too. And so Paul's looking at this, and he's going, listen, don't go there. It causes comparison. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, we start thinking this way. Not only that, we start competing with one another. Listen, I even have more reason to boast in the flesh. Man, if you were a Christian like me, oh my goodness, you'd be somewhere. Circumcised on the eighth day, are you kidding me? If you were that, you'd be someone. And we start having these levels that we go, listen, if you'd start doing this, then you'd be more acceptable to God. And actually, I'd enjoy you a lot more too, because we'd look alike. And this would be great. We'll have our own cult. The other aspect that is so pivotal is this aspect of criticism. Well, where does that come in? Do you see what he's doing? Circumcised on the eighth day? There was no way these Gentile believers could say that. They couldn't be circumcised the eighth day. And maybe if I ran into another good Jew, maybe for whatever reason, they weren't circumcised on the eighth day, and I go, but I'm a better Jew than you. And the whole thing with legalism, we start comparing ourselves with one another, and we start being critical of one another, and we start competing with one another and going, but I got more. And we lose focus. And we even become confused. And what Paul talks about with that is he says, look out for the dogs. He eventually says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. See, the thing that Paul is so concerned about in writing this letter to this group of people is he's going, these guys are going to come in and it's going to sound so spiritual. It's going to sound so good. They're going to be very sincere and they're going to talk to you. This is what you need to do. You'd be a better Christian if you did this. And Paul's going, don't do it. Why? Why is it so important? Christians, we have to understand this. There's no happy medium with legalist and Christ follower, one who has his identity and belonging because of Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. And he's looking at a group of people and saying, listen, you either have confidence in Christ or you have confidence in the flesh. There's no happy medium. Paul wants something so much more for this group of people. See, when we go through this process of legalism, I start focusing on me. There's me, and then there's you. There's us, and then there's them. And Paul wants to bring people back to there's we, and there's he. Look at what he's done for us. That's what makes us who we are. We are the circumcised. This is actually how we keep moving together for the gospel. And we don't be critical of one another, and we don't push people aside, and we don't minimize what Christ is doing in other people's lives. That I make my boast, I make my confidence. There's a new way. And what's that other way? That my confidence is in Christ instead of in the flesh. And Paul's going to continue to build on this idea. What does it mean to have confidence in Christ? Paul's been outlining this whole issue, and for some of you, you're going, well, wait a minute, I want to have that. I don't want my joy to be stolen. I don't want to be a person who just thinks about myself. I don't want to fall into the trap of legalism. And he has instruction for that. And what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. Let him be your boast. Let your salvation be based on Christ and Christ alone, based on his grace toward you as a sinner. That's what you're boasting in. That's what we're boasting in. So that as I come around and I go, oh man, I know you've messed up, and I'm not looking at you going, you'd be better if you'd be more like me. I'd go, oh my goodness, we need Jesus. We absolutely need Jesus together. Come, let's seek Jesus together. Let's do this together, because I know this is so hard. And I don't want our confidence to be in what we can do, but in what he's done for us. And Paul speaks this message boldly to a group of people, warning them. There's going to be people who come. Christians, realize this. This was a warning to a group of people that most likely it wasn't overtly there yet. But we have lived in a culture that now for over 1,000 years has been steeped in legalism. And it changes. And it looks different ways. For me, when I was growing up, it was don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't date the girls that do. There, I knew I could get it. I knew I could get it. That's what it looked like. And it was maybe a little bit easier some years removed. But understand this, it looks different now. It can look so different and colored. Realize this, the greatest legalist in the room, maybe yourself. I need to repent of that. I need to come to Christ and let him be our boast. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that when you say rejoice in the Lord, this is a source of strength. For us, you want our joy to be in you and what you've done for us and who you are. Oh, Jesus, forgive us as a church when we've maybe made much of just who we are and what we do. This morning, right now, God, we make much of you. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for rising again from the grave so that we can have a relationship with you. That peace isn't something that we just hope for, but we can have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And a peace that knows that he never leaves us, never forsakes us. And as we're reminded in the remembrance of mystery, he wins. And in that, we have confidence. Amen.